3 weeks now, and I know that you know, our kids are sick, and we don't want to get other people. I get it. Listen, it's been kind of a frustration for all of us, but we're really glad you're here today. We really are, and it's encouraging for me to see you. I know I got to meet some of you that are here for the first time. I want to say welcome. We're really glad you're here, and I hope that afterwards we can spend a couple minutes just getting to know each other. I think it's important because we love people. Just so you know, we're not a perfect church. If you're looking for a perfect church, then you might as well leave right now because you're not going to find it here. We're just real people who love a real God, and we want to do this together, so we hope you enjoy your time here today. We're continuing to look at not one of my favorite series on stewardship, but it's something we have to talk about because we know that God values it as much as he talks about it in the New Testament and Old Testament. Well, it's something that we, and because God values it, we value it, and we understand why. And we're trying to figure out more why we're to steward well. We're trying to continue to navigate through the Scripture to understand our responsibility and how to wisely manage what God has so graciously let us manage, because we come to understand that it's not all ours anyway. But we do have a purpose of trying to make more and better followers of Jesus. I mean, God does have a plan. He has purposes, and he has a mission that we are committed to. And so this week, and next week's our last week on this topic, so this week as I was looking through what we're studying, and I came across a very compelling story. This isn't meant to be funny, but it's I thought it was just, wow, very telling, and then we'll speak to it. A wealthy businessman was horrified to see a fisherman sitting beside his boat playing with a small child. "Why aren't you out fishing?" asked the businessman. "Because I caught enough fish for one day," replied the fisherman. "Well, why don't you go catch more fish? What would I do with them?" "You could earn more money," said the businessman. "Then with the extra money, you could buy bigger boats, go into deeper water, catch more fish, and then you would make enough money to buy nylon nets. And with the nets, you could catch even more fish and make more money. With that money, you could own 2 boats and maybe 3 boats. And eventually, you could have a whole fleet of boats and you could be rich like me." And then the fisherman said, "Well, then what would I do?" "Then," said the businessman, "you could really enjoy life." And the businessman replied with this puzzled look, and he said, "Well, what do you think I'm doing right now?" And sometimes we complicate things, don't we? Listen, as a follower of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, we're talking with all of us, there is no doubt that God has a specific plan mapped out for every person that follows him. And he has called us to accomplish that mission. He's called us to serve that purpose. And that is the purpose of our existence as followers of Jesus. People that don't follow Jesus will not understand this. But that is our purpose. And there is no doubt that when God makes a plan, he is faithful to give us all we need to accomplish that plan. See, God doesn't call us to do things he does not enable us to do. That's not how God works. The question is, though, are we using what God has given us to accomplish his plan? Or have we complicated things by just using it to serve our plan? Listen, trust me, guys. I don't stand here speaking because I have figured it out. Trust me, there is tension as I prepare this and I look at the scriptures of trying to rearrange the purpose of my life. And that's what we're all doing here together. And we're going to accept the mess and all that comes with this, right? We're going to accept it. We're going to help each other. We're going to encourage each other. And we're going to move forward striving to accomplish the purposes that God has laid out for us. So what we've seen, it's the reality that God owns it all. We looked at that the first time we were together on this subject. And he owns what we have as well as he, guys, get this, this is important. Not only does he own what we have, but he owns our ability. He owns the wisdom and he owns the strength that we use to achieve what we have. I mean we looked at the scripture on this, and I encourage you to go to our website, go to that message and you'll see directly from Scripture that He is the one that gives us the ability to do it. And in one blink of an eye, He could take all that away. And we've seen that God asks us to help manage what He has given us. That's called stewarding, as we play a part in His divine plan by using it to accomplish His purpose, His mission. The problem isn't understanding this. The problem is acknowledging it, right? Amen? Okay, no amens. All right, I get it. That's the hard part. You can't look at Scripture and the Scripture say, this is the way it is, and go, no, it's not. Okay, all right. That's probably the why in the road we've got to come to terms with, and there's going to be a lot of tension at that why. And that's why we're working through this together, okay? So understand, when we do this right, guys, listen, we looked at this last week, when we do this right, not only do we honor and please God, but He will honor us. And that's something we don't want to get wrong, because we don't want to do these things to be honored. We want to do these things because we love Jesus. And because we love Jesus, it's our pleasure. And we expect nothing in return. But God says, well done. We're going to look at that more today. But it's easy to lose sight of this. It's easy to complicate by the bigger and better. It's easy to begin to drift towards using God's resources to serve our own purpose and plans, thinking that that's what will bring us joy, when God has simply called us to a better way, guaranteeing that joy. Today we're going to look at a few principles that should help us wisely use what God has given us so it has its greatest value. Okay, we're talking about value today now. Okay, we're talking about value. We'll get into it. So let's go ahead and word of prayer. And it's important that we pray, because what we do when we pray is you go directly to God. This isn't anything magical that takes place in this room. It's just that it's an opportunity for you to align your heart and mind with God. And it's important that we do that, because that way we hear Him and we are compelled to do something with what we hear. And that's really important. I want to give you the opportunity to do this. All right, so let's go to prayer. So simply tell God you're listening. And tell Him you're willing to strive to do as He asks. And God, we thank You for Your grace, because, you know, we're sitting here with empty hands. Lord, I'm holding mine out to You, and I mean this with all my heart, that I am willing to accept whatever You have. But Lord, once I take whatever You have into my hands, I'm responsible to make a choice of what to do with it. May I do the wise thing. May we do the wise thing. Well, there's some in this room who don't know You. They desperately need You. May they not even think of money as the thing they must seriously consider as a thing of value, but Lord, may they just see Jesus as their greatest value. May today be the day when they accept Jesus. And there may be some here this morning that are just wrestling with this whole money thing, and it could be for many reasons, past bad choices or just an insufficient job or whatever. Lord, may the tension of money not come into play here this morning, but may the freedom come, because we're trusting You to bring us what is most valuable, to use us that brings most value. So God, help us to grasp this, to understand this. And I'm going to ask You, Lord, to change us through this. I'm going to trust You for this. So we invite Your Holy Spirit to work with power to transform the deepest parts of our heart. We really don't let anyone have access to, but we're going to give You access this morning. So we pray believing, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this morning's text, Matthew 25:14-30. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we'll go back to the beginning and we'll work through our text. It's a long narrative, but it's a parable. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. So follow along as I read. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2 talents, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more talents. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and then settled the accounts with them. And he who had received the first 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you would be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. I went out and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. You take the talent from him. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus loves using parables, and am I not right when I say they are effective? He was a master teacher, and so he would use stories like this to help make truth come alive, to help make wisdom something that we see as attainable, that we can relate to. And Jesus was using this parable to teach about the value of being faithful to God's purposes. The value of being faithful to God's purposes. Now, I realize this text has some other significance when it comes to salvation, but today we're going to look at it from the perspective of value. He tells them about an owner of a very wealthy estate. He had a lot of money. He had excessive wealth. Okay, we can see that, and I'll explain that in just a minute. And he had servants, he had workers within his household who he trusted with the responsibility to manage some of his wealth. It was the owner's wealth. Okay, so he let them manage it. And they had a responsibility to manage it wisely to serve the purpose of the owner's money. Okay, the one that owned the money. So he goes away on a trip, and he left them with the responsibility to do this. Doesn't tell us a lot of what he expected, except that they invest well. He trusted them to take care of large amounts of money called talents. And let me give you an idea of what talents were. It was a measured weight of silver. They didn't have coins, you know, back then like they did, Rome did, but the talents were measures of silver. And a talent was, and it ranged from anywhere from 60 to 80 pounds. And it was worth about 20 years' wages in that day. 1 talent. So understand. Let's give this value. The first servant, he gives 5 talents worth approximately $2.5 million. The second service, he gives 2 talents worth approximately $1 million. And the third servant, he gives a talent worth about $500,000. And notice he gave each according to what? To what he believed they had the ability to handle. So obviously he didn't see all 3 of them the same way. To the one he trusted most, the one he felt most confident in and investing his wealth, he gave him more to do. And the one he trusted less, the least, he gave the least. And So the owner goes away on his trip, and now it gets very real for the servants. It gets very real because the first servant goes out and he trades and he invests and he doubles his money for his boss, right? He doubles the money. Like fantastic. How, you know, can, and he was trusted to do that, and he fulfilled the expectations that he had. And then the second servant went out and did the same thing. He doubled it. And then the third servant, who wasn't trusted that much, but he was given the opportunity to do this, is given $500,000, and he was just stricken with fear. He was so afraid. He was so afraid of losing it. He was so afraid of what the estate owner would do if he lost it. So he goes out and he buries it. He goes out and he just buries it in the ground and he keeps it safe. And his mentality is, well, with the little I have, at least I can give that back to him. The estate owner comes home, calls them into his office to see how things went while he was away. Remember, they're giving the money back to him now. They all step forward one at a time. The first two hand him two times the amount that he trusted them with. They were faithful. They gave him twice as much. They doubled their money, but the third only gave back what he had been given. And we see here that the estate owner was absolutely thrilled with the first two servants that came forward, that they managed the money well and they increased the value of that investment. It became more valuable as they went out and doubled it. And he honored them. He blessed them. He gave them more responsibility. He gave them more wealth. But the third servant was a huge disappointment. Huge disappointment. And not only did he not honor and bless him, we see that he actually took away what he had given him. That he went and hid. He actually took it away from him and gave it to the one who had 10 talents. Now listen, the reality is that as much as some of us want to, we can't bury our heads in the sand on this. I'm going to admit, can I get real with you? Are we allowed to do that? What I want to admit is that I want to bury my head in the sand when it comes to money. I can't stand money. I call money a necessary evil in my life, but we all understand that it's valuable in this world. You can't function in this world without it. I don't like talking about it. And just for the record, when I say up here I don't like talking about it, I don't like talking about it at home either. I don't like talking about it. You can ask my wife. It's this tension, and I don't know, I just, it's one of those things. So I get it, okay? And I get that the temptation to want to just ignore things, but we need to understand something. That ignoring it is not going to take away our responsibility. It's not. And that's why the scripture talks so much about it. And I've personally experienced the full range of money, from poverty to plenty. I've experienced the pain and the joy that comes with money. I've experienced the captivity and the freedom that comes with money. But the reality is that money has great influence. It has the power to build up, and it has the power to destroy. It does. Dave Ramsey has this research part of his Ramsey Solutions, it's called. It's a research. Here's what he found, and this was last year's findings. The second leading cause of divorce is money fights. You know what the first is? Infidelity. Okay, so unfaithfulness is the number one reason why couples get divorced. The second reason is money, fighting over money. Now, I don't expect everyone to amen, but we can all amen. And what he goes on to say is both high levels of debt and high levels of lack of communication are the major causes of marital stress surrounding household finances. We can't ignore this. Thankfully, God has given us all the wisdom we need from the Bible to be able to manage it well so that it doesn't destroy us. He's given us all we need with wisdom to be able to use the resources He entrusts into our care to be able to bring value as we pursue His purposes. That's what He designs it to be, and we need to really strive to grow, to be wise, to be able to serve His purposes with value. Now listen, there is no doubt that regardless of where we are at in our money scale, what we have is valuable to God's purposes. They're valuable. So that's our first point. Principle number one is what God gives us has value. It's valuable. You say, well, I don't have a good job. I don't have anything. What you have is valuable. Well, I don't know how much I can give that. What you have is valuable. There's a reason why Jesus used talents, because talents are very descriptive of value. It was very valuable at that time. Extremely valuable in their world as it would be in our world today. And what the estate owner entrusted into his servant's hands had great value to him, had great value for him. It was something he valued greatly. And yet he was willing to entrust it into the care of servants. And he wanted to trust them. And it required trust. Otherwise, who cares? Give it all away. But it was valuable to the estate owner, and he wanted the servants to value it to enough to increase its value. But understand something. We see that it was valuable, but it wasn't the amount that gave it value. It was how it was used that the estate owner considered it value. Does that make sense? We understand that by way of how many talents he gave really frames the parable to help us understand how they react or how they used it. But we need to understand in our context is how it is used is far more valuable than how much. First two servants were valued. The third wasn't. The estate owner greatly appreciated and valued the first two servants because they were able to take what God gave them and they increased its value, and he did not value the third because they did nothing with what God gave them. He did nothing with it. I wonder what our stewardship would look like if we viewed it with the same value God has for it. God doesn't need money, by the way. God doesn't see the value of an amount. God sees the value of what we do with it. And if we viewed our finances with what God values versus what we value, I wonder how that would change our stewardship. Would we be more careful not to waste opportunities? I think we would. I think we'd probably be a lot more sensitive. Like, we could have done that with this if we chose not to do that. Would we want more? Get this. Would we want more so that we can invest more for God's purposes? I know that's the basis of Dave Ramsey's financial piece, which we're going to talk about in just a minute, is that the reason why we pursue wealth is so that we can do more for the mission of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason. Would we rearrange our investment priorities? I don't mean investments as in retirement. I mean like what we spend our money on. Would we rearrange how we do that just because we want value? I can't imagine as a follower of Jesus, if I viewed things through the eyes of what God values, I can't imagine I would continue to spend or manage the way I do. And that's what's happening. And that should be happening in all of us, is that we seriously consider this. We then all of a sudden we say, well, how can I better manage this so that it has more value to God? See, what's used for God, what's used for purposes God has, gives what we have value. We need to see what we have like God does. Second thing is this, God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to have skin in the game. Call it skin in the game. It's a sporting term. Like when you get in, and you start getting dirty, and you start, you know, you're so committed to it, you're willing to bleed for it, right? That's the whole idea. And when we value the way God values, it will matter to me. It will matter to you. It will matter. All that God entrusts into my care matters. See, and then God gives the opportunity, then it's up to us to wisely use it. In other words, we see it as an opportunity. And here's we see the opportunity in verse 15. To one he gives 5 talents, to another he gives 2, to another 1. Read this with me. You guys got it? Read it with me. The next statement. To each according to his ability. Say that with me. To each according to his ability. See what God is doing? He's putting the responsibility into my hands. He's putting the responsibility into your hands. Just like the estate owner said, yes, I have excessive amounts of wealth and I'm going to put it in your hands because I want you to increase its value. He wanted the servants to have skin in the game. He gave them opportunity to prove that they deserve the honor. And God does the same thing with us. He puts it in our hands to each according to our ability. God gives us opportunity to be trusted. When God entrusts into our care, when God gives us strength, when God gives us wisdom, when God gives us opportunities to be able to have wealth, make wealth, or just make enough to pay our bills so our needs are met, right? He is trusting us. It is an opportunity that God, no matter how much, little or big, He is saying, can I trust you? He wants to. He gives us opportunity to. He wants us to demonstrate that we are trustworthy to manage well in hopes of being honored with more. To be able to do more. The author of the book that I get a lot of ideas from, it's called I Was Broke, But Now I'm Not, tells about a true story. I want this to resonate with you. It's a really interesting story. It's about a conversation he had with a family who was struggling with their finances and asked the pastor, his name is Joe, to provide financial coaching. So Joe arrives to help this family of 4, 2 parents, and 2 teenage children, and as they were working through the preparation of a budget, Joe asked the family how much they planned to spend on groceries that month. $150, they responded. $150, Joe said, believing that he had misunderstood his question, and Joe clarified his question. I didn't mean per week. I mean per person this month. I meant how much are you planning on to spend on your entire family of 4 people for an entire month? And they said $150. They responded again, we're hoping to reduce it to $100. And after hearing this, $150 was put into the budget with a warning to the family that they were going to be really skinny if they live by this budget. And the family continued to work with Joe to enter the rest of their expenses into the budget, and they came to the goats. Goats? Joe asked. Yes, we belong to an agricultural organization known as 4-H, and we have goats. Every day, we drive 45 minutes each way, twice each day to feed the goats, the family responded. How much for the goats each month? $400, they responded. The number was entered into the budget, and immediately the budget was overspent. After reviewing the total budget, Joe exuberantly shared, you can win with your money. You can win with your money. But we are in the negative. How is that possible? They responded, and Joe answered, when are you going to feed the goats again? This afternoon, the family responded. Joe continued, that's incredible. Here's what you are going to do. You are going to drive over to the goats, and you're going to kill them. You are going to eat them. You can solve your goat outgo problem and your grocery problem at the same time. The family stared at him in shock. and they never invited him back. True story. The goat ate their lunch, and they let it. Let's try and grasp this. What we're given by God is directly proportionate to what he believes we can be trusted with. And if we manage poorly, he will let the goats eat our lunch, and he will let us be hungry. Because that's what we are trusted. That's what we have demonstrated we are capable of. See, we serve a just God who's not going to spare us from what we need to learn. He's going to allow us to be hungry as the goats eat our lunch. If we learn and grow in how to manage what God has given us well, he will give us the opportunity to manage more so that we can serve his purposes in greater ways. Luke 16, 10-13 says this, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you? Who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God of money. You can't. When it comes to money in our life, money is for us to serve God's purposes, not for us to serve money's purposes. That's a big principle we need to grasp. It's pretty clear that God puts the responsibility on us, and he desires that our ability to manage grows to be wise and effective. This isn't something we just all of a sudden click today. He wants us to grow in this area of stewardship so that our ability to manage grows to be wise and effective. But we need to be careful. Here's why we need to be careful. And we can fall prey to this so easily, and many, many people do, and just look at the stats on credit in America is just absolutely mind-blowing. 1 Timothy 6:10 says this, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Remember that. But the flip side is even more influential. We see money has the ability to destroy, but we see the flip side is when we love Jesus and his mission more than anything else in this world, we will want to manage well so that we can invest well. See how purpose changes? It is amazing when that takes place because our grip on what we have just loosens automatically and our grip on Jesus tightens. So when our grip on Jesus tightens and our grip loosens on everything else in our life, it's amazing how much more joy this life has to give us as we embrace Jesus more, embrace this world less. You're sitting here and you're saying, okay, it's clicking, okay? We've been talking about this for 3 weeks, and all of a sudden it's clicking. You're like, okay, I want this, I got this, but you have no idea the situation I'm in. I just can't. I want to be generous. I want to serve God's purposes, but I can't. Or I don't know how. Trust me, I told you that. I've been there, done that. And I'm glad you said that because we're here to help you. If it's one thing you'll learn about this church is we strive, not perfect at it, but we strive to help everybody grow in their faith. And money is a spiritual issue, and we want to help you grow in your faith when it comes to finances. And so I love this. What's one thing we offer as a church is Financial Peace University. Dave Monroe is starting a new Financial Peace class. It's a 9-week study. It's going to be on Monday nights around 7 o'clock, 7:15. He's already got several people that are going to be coming to it. It starts Monday, February 17th. I'm telling you, opportunity is yours to take, to be able to strive to manage well. And it is an unbelievably successful training program. I encourage you to sign up for that. You can go on our website and sign up for it. You can go out here to the Welcome Center, and there's a sign-up sheet out there. But by all means, take that step to start growing to manage well. And we want to help you do this. We can't let the goat eat our lunch anymore. Can't. So let's slaughter the goat, okay? Let's eat the goat. And then our last principle is this: what God expects, he holds us to. What God expects of us, he calls us, he enables us, he holds us to it. That's how he works. He doesn't let us off the hook when we're serious. He won't let us off the hook. It says in verse 19, the owner of the estate came home and he says what? He settled the accounts with them. With responsibility comes consequence. But listen, I know right now you're like, shoop, put your head in the sand, right? No. With responsibility comes consequence. When we are responsible with what God has given us, we will receive the consequence of honor and blessing that comes with great joy and great fulfillment, because we're doing something and investing in something much bigger with bigger than us. But when we are irresponsible with what God has given us, we will receive the consequence of damage, the consequence of loss. There are two categories we fall into according to this parable. One is those who manage well. There are those who manage well. Verses 20 through 23, the first two servants wisely used the money in such a way that it increased the value because what? Because of where they invested it. And as a result of the fact that they were able to double their money, here's how the estate owner responded. He praised them. He honored them with praise. Well done. Well done. You are so faithful. Well done. And then he trusted them with more. It says, you have been faithful with little. I will set you over much. And he honored them by inviting them to enjoy his favor. Enter into the joy of your master. He honored them with the opportunity to experience a joy that comes through good stewardship of what God has entrusted into our care. The consequence of managing well is honor, trust, and joy. Honor, trust, and joy. And then there's the other category, and that is those who manage poorly. Verses 24 through 30 talks about that this had to be a difficult conversation. This had to be. I talked about this this morning at 9 o'clock. I use this as an example, and this how hard this conversation must have been. And it sounds so harsh when you read it. And even though his servant meant well, we don't see here, guys, listen, we don't see here in this text that the servant purposely went out to disappoint his estate owner, his boss. He didn't do it on purpose. We get the kind of the context gives us the understanding that he meant well. He really did. But he didn't really know. He did not really know his boss that well. If he was afraid, he didn't know him to know how he would respond to something foolish, like going out and burying it and not giving it more value. And we see the owner was actually upset because he didn't do with it what he wanted him to do with it. He was unfaithful. Verse 26, Jesus says, you know, he was lazy and irresponsible. His efforts result in just being irrelevant. Irrelevant. That $500,000 that he entrusted into his care was irrelevant. That's what he was saying here. And why? Why did that money not have value? Because he was unfaithful. Pretty harsh words from Jesus, but I don't think that this But I think that speaks to how serious God takes this and how serious he takes entrusting into our care what he gives us, and he expects us to manage what he has given so well that what we use it for will actually increase its value. Listen, what's invested in God's purposes will last for eternity. And if we can just understand that, just be so careful not to get captivated by this world. This world values things that we looked at this last week or 2 weeks ago about it. The world values wood, hay, and stubble. It's all going to be consumed when we leave this world. It's all going to be gone. We're not taking it with us. Remember, we said it's probably going to go to somebody we don't like. What's invested for God's purposes will last for eternity. It will last forever. I just want you to know what we do here at Grace is we invest this money that you are generously giving to this organization. We want to invest it in people. We invest it by giving the quality training and equipping, we call it, by giving quality child ministry and quality student ministry and quality. I pray that you are finding that your pastors give quality ministry to you and just a quality facility and that all this matters because of the generosity of God's people. The question simply is this: have we given it greater worth because of what our money serves? Have we buried it? Have we squandered it? Or are we holding on to it so tightly that it's irrelevant to God's purposes? Again, we're not talking about how much. I encourage you to go back to the scripture, and Jesus talks about another parable, the widow's mite, where she had nothing, nothing to give. And we see that Jesus valued that the most. What category are we in? Whether we have little or we have much, does God trust us with it? Listen, we will give an account, and I'm not going to shy away from speaking that truth. We will give an account. We will stand before God, and He will either say, unfaithful or faithful. So I encourage us, all of us, seriously consider how we steward our money so that we can serve God's purposes. There's a lot of ways to do that. So that we can manage God's resources well, so that what He does entrust to us, we can give back to Him with more value. That's what I want. It could be money, it could be your time, where we serve. It could be a lot of things. But let's seriously consider, are we faithful or are we unfaithful with what He's given us to serve His purposes? I leave that with you, and I'll allow God to do the rest. Sound good? All right, let's pray. So God, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for Your truth, and